I got up to Bonner last week, and you know, we've been in this building long enough now that I'm used to the speaker being behind me back there, and I couldn't tell if their mic was on at all, or if they even turned it on, or if they needed it. So I just kept trying to talk louder and louder. And finally, one of the ladies came to me and said, "You know, I was a voice instructor for years, and I'm kind of concerned about yours." And I said, "Well, the people at home have been for a long time." Appreciate Scott teaching the class for us last week, and we're going to get back to our study of heaven tonight. If you have not been with us this quarter, we're trying to think together about the great and challenging and encouraging theme of our hope in heaven that we've heard of in the gospel. And tonight we focus on the way in which our expectation is summed up in the word glory so often in the New Testament. I want to take a minute before we get into the class to welcome all of you, and especially it's good to have a number of Carol's friends here with us tonight, one of whom happens to be Eddie's sister. I was going to get to that, Eddie. And you know, it's the first time we've seen Eddie in class for weeks and weeks. You know, I'm only kidding, but it's sure good to have you guys here. If you didn't get the message today, Johnny sent the word out to everybody that Randy Cox's mother passed away yesterday. If you hadn't heard that, her name is Zelma, and I think she is a part of the Sunset congregation. And so remember Randy and his family. And I know that Bob's family was mentioned, and I know others of you have cares on your hearts, and let's pray for each other. This has been a busy week, for sure. We enjoyed being with our elders and deacons last night, and thanks to our elders' wives for supper last night. Thanks to Debbie and David for feeding everybody tonight. And thanks to all of you for the help you're going to be in the rest of the week, visiting people, calling on people, being at class with the ladies tomorrow, whatever. And we appreciate your good work. Now, how many songs about heaven can you think of that use the word glory in it, in the title or the chorus or the wording somewhere? Oh, glory, that will be glory for me. That'd be one of them. Glory Landway, be another one. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. A whole bunch of them just use the word glory or glorious in the words somewhere or another. Can you think of more than that? Glory to His name. All right. I didn't try to. Okay, Gail.
You want to get the book out?
Yeah, you can if you want to. I didn't try to do that. I knew you guys would know some of them because we hardly ever meet when that word is not used in some way to encourage us or to remind us of our hope or to remind us of the character and nature of God, or to speak to us in some way of our worship that we're trying to offer up to Him. This word is often used. What if you had to define it before you used it in each case? What would glory mean with relation to the character and nature of God? What would it mean with regard to the praise we're offering up? What would it mean with regard to our hope beyond here and now, or the nature of heaven? What would glory mean and all that? Well, think of it in these ways for a minute. This is using the if there is this, then there has to be this type line of thinking. In the New Testament, if the heavenly kingdom is where one has who's been rescued from every evil deed is brought, and that's the way Paul speaks of it at the end of 2 Timothy 4. It's in our daily Bible reading this week, and I thought of it for that reason. But the Lord had rescued Paul already from the mouth of the lion, but Paul knew that he was being poured out like an offering. But he knew the Lord would bring him safely into his heavenly kingdom. So if there is, for those who are facing the threat of that kind of danger in life, and if they endure, there's this being brought safely into the heavenly kingdom. And if the eternal kingdom is the appropriate culmination of the progression of the Christian graces, that a maturing Christian adds as his life goes along, this would be the line of thought in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, all the way through verse 11. Remember, God calls us by his own or to his own glory and virtue, and then you add to your faith virtue and your virtue knowledge and so forth, and you end up here with brotherly kindness and then love. And then Paul makes the point that whoever practices these things will not fall, but entrance will be richly supplied into the eternal kingdom. So the growth is not for nothing. Jim? Yeah, in the sweet by about heaven, really. That's right. All right, I want to try to make the point that there is a reason why heaven is referred to in terms of glory, and it's this here idea, and it fit. If there is this in 2 Timothy 4 and this in 2 Peter 1, then there's also the thought throughout the New Testament that there must be a glory that is yet to be revealed as the necessary conclusion of the glory that has already appeared in the world. And what I'm getting at here is there has to be a so what to the ministry of Jesus. It has to lead somewhere. If he came from heaven into the world, and if we see the glory of God in him, and then if God glorifies him by raising him up and seating him at his right hand, then there has to be a conclusion to that story. And I want to remind us again of the Lord's great prayer in John 17. And I've read this once before in this series, these two verses, but this is at the end of the whole chapter is a prayer on the night when Jesus is betrayed, and somewhere between the upper room and the garden, maybe still in the upper room, but he says in verse 22, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them." That would be his disciples who were with him. "That they may be one even as we are one. And then verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, if you think about that, what he's saying, at least partly, is, I have shown them my glory in this world. Now, Father, I want them to be with me to see my glory that I have with you. Now, that is the germ of our thinking about heaven as glory. That idea right there. And that's a thought, really, that we have run across already in this series, if I can make this move. And I'll just spend a moment with this. I just called to your mind the way in which this term has appeared. I think the second lesson in the series, we talked about when the Son of Man comes in His glory with all the angels, and He sits on His glorious throne, and all are gathered before Him, if you remember, in that picture. And then in Philippians 3:21, we've referred to at least two or three times in these five lessons so far, the Lord who will transform our lowly body, or this body of our humiliation, to be like His body of glory, to be conformed to His body of glory. And then we studied from 1 Corinthians 15. This was the night the lights went out. I don't know if you guys remember a thing about that or not yet, but you remember that. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43 said of this body, Paul's talking about how are the dead raised. And he says this body is sown in, to put it literally, it would be unglory. It's sown in dishonor. The word, though, is the negative of glory. And it's raised in glory. And so that's the difference somehow. So we've already run across this word. We just haven't stopped and thought about it much. So I want to, let's just do some Bible reading for a few minutes here tonight, if I can make our picture move. Okay, what I've done, let me explain. This happens, I think glory is the most frequent description of the Christian expectation in the New Testament. It's the most frequent definer of our hope. I'll say it that way. So in order to illustrate this, I decided to take six of the letters of the New Testament. I'll just take a moment with each one of them. We're not going to dig into every one of these passages, but I want to illustrate that this is the word inspiration uses to stand for what is ahead for God's children. The New Testament wants us to think of the hope that we have laid up for us in heaven as glory. And we'll just mention it. From Romans, for example, in Romans 5, and you will know every one of these passages, but have you thought about how the word glory appears? In Romans 5 and 2, through Him we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of what? Of the glory of God. Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. The more recent translations will say to us. I think Dennis, as a King James, say in us. the glory that will be revealed in us, okay? And then Romans 8:21, it mentions the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory, or the liberty of the glory of the children of God. It's a fascinating idea, but glory is the anchor word that Paul uses here. Look over in 2 Corinthians as another example of this. In 2 Corinthians 3, at verse 18, you remember this is a picture that I've never gotten to the depths of in my mind. I can see the main idea, though. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, or reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And then look down at chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So please notice in 2 Corinthians, the idea is that a process that starts in this life, in the Christian's life, of our being changed from by beholding the image of Christ from glory to glory, goes on. So Paul starts talking about our hope of the resurrection in chapter 4, going on down, say, verse 14, along in there. And then at verse 17, having talked about how our outward man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And there are several fascinating words in that statement, but that is the Christian understands Christian living as a process of transformation in the image of Christ, in which even suffering has a meaning. And all of that is contained in the concept of glory. Look over at Colossians. Each of these letters has this idea, and I've chosen certain ones. Paul, in praying for his brothers and sisters at Colossae, at verse 11, "May you be strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory," according to his glorious might, "for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks," and so forth in the next verse. 127 is a verse that has a phrase that most of us know. To them, that would be to the nations, "God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you," what? "The hope of glory." So the knowledge of the Lord's purpose, or his revealed will, is glorious, but it involves Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then at chapter 3 and verse 4, "For those whose lives are hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him," in what? "In glory." So again, you notice that. Look at 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, I want to use some verses that use a different phrase in order to illustrate a parallel, if I can. In 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul speaks of being an apostle of Christ by the will of God according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. In Paul's last letter, facing death, he writes about life more than any other of his letters. And in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, he says, he talks about God's purpose and grace which God gave us in Christ before the ages began, verse 9, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now skip down to 2:10, if you would. 2:10. And notice that here, Paul says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. All right. With the salvation that's in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. Move over to Titus for a moment. Titus 1 and verse 2 is a beautiful phrase. Paul is writing, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, who never lies, promised before the ages began or before the world began. And then in 2:13, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then 3:7, notice the phrase Paul uses, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The hope of life which God promised is also the hope of the appearing of the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. And then 1 Peter. And again, I've chosen a half dozen of the letters just to give us a flavor of this concept or this thought. And though it's mentioned several times in this letter, just flip over to chapter 5 for our purposes right now. Verse 1, 4, and 10. Peter says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. The word for partaker is the root for fellowship, as someone who shares. Now, and it's interesting, Peter is a fellow elder, he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and he's also a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. In verse 4, there's a statement we'll come back to after a while. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The crown which is glory. No, glory is the crown and the idea. And then in verse 10, and this is those who cast their cares on God and are watchful and resist the old lion who seeks to devour. He says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right. Now, you see what the proposition for our class is here, that God's intention has been to come in to send his son into a world estranged from him by sin and darkness and blind to his glory, to have His Son manifest His glory in the world with the intention of taking a people with Him ultimately to see His glory with God. Now, all of the things that that means, I don't necessarily know. But I sure see enough of the point in order to be fascinated by it and to be very much hungry for it and to be encouraged by it. But I have a problem. What is glory? What does this term mean? I can see that it's used all around. And I can see that it's contrasted with the things that we have been rescued from in Christ. But what is it? What's the meaning of it? If you take your concordance and start looking up the places where this term is used in the English Bible, you'll notice there's a bunch of them, Old Testament and New. And we can use these occurrences and something of the meaning of the word to get an overall picture of this concept. And that's what I hope we can do for a few minutes here tonight. The words that are translated glory mean either the root that the Hebrew word was from originally meant weight. Weighty, heavy, and it comes to mean worthiness, and it could then get to the beauty or the splendor that might be involved. Ruth,
isn't Moses, the story of Moses and God's glory, didn't want him to see it?
Yeah, Yes. And that's referred to in 2 Corinthians 3, and it occurs in Exodus 33 and 34, especially he wants to see God's glory. Let me mention the word a little bit more, and we'll look at some of the parts of how it unfolds in Scripture. The New Testament word for glory means more something like reputation or what there is about a person that would leave a favorable or an impressive reputation of him in people's thinking. And with God, this is the term that gets used in the Bible for the revealing of everything that God is or has or does, and then the showing forth of all the goodness that is His. That would be His glory. God's how the nature of the Holy God appears to anyone who gets a glimpse of who He is. It's His glory, His shining forth. It's the perfection. I'm sorry this doesn't move us as quickly as... Okay. It is the appearance of... It's how the perfection of God looks to mankind, where there is nothing impure in Him, but there is also everything beautiful present in Him. Now, I want to mention to you that we're going to use this as a bit of a guide for the next couple of classes. Tonight, we will look at the concept of glory a little bit, but then next time, what's not in heaven, not in glory, and then what is in glory? Because of the presence of God and because of what God is like. Now, this comes to mean here the way in which God makes His presence and His power known. And this happens at the turning points of the Old Testament. In Exodus 24 and verse 7, the covenant, verse 17, the covenant meal, where the nation is entering into the covenant with God, and its leaders have agreed that they're going to do everything God has asked them to do, and the blood seals the covenant and gets sprinkled on them and on the book. And it says, now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. What is a devouring fire? It's a fire that consumes everything or takes everything in. As we go along, Ruth mentioned the situation with Moses. Remember, after the people, after the episode of the golden calf and everything that happened with that, God is going to, I mean, the consequences for the people becomes evident, and God's going to send an angel but not go and so forth. Moses wants to see God's glory. You remember God tells him, nobody can see my face. I take that to mean all of my glory. No man in a world with sin and darkness could see all of God's glory without it consuming him like the consuming fire. So God was going to let Moses be hidden in a cleft of the rock with God's hand and see some of the some of God's glory. So God puts him there and passes by and proclaims his name or shows him his glory by telling him what kind of God he is. Merciful and gracious and abundant in mercy, and will forgive and pardon, but will by no means clear the guilty. Remember that episode? That's God's glory. After the tabernacle is constructed in Exodus 40, God's glory comes down upon the tabernacle in the most holy place with a cloud and abides over it. And then as they move through the wilderness, there's the cloud by the daytime and what by night? The pillar of fire by night, indicating God's glorious presence with his people. Leviticus 9, verses 6 and 23. At the evening sacrifice, when the sacrifice was offered, then God's glory would be seen. Leviticus 9, verse 23, in the camp at the tabernacle. Numbers 14, verses 21 through 23. After the unfaithful spies and the people's murmuring and grumbling, there's a consequence to this. The Lord said, all of these men who have seen my glory all these times and they've not believed, they've murmured and they wanted to go back and all of that, not a one of them is going to enter the land that I promised to the Father. Even if my glory fills the whole earth, not one of them. There was a consequence. To see God's glory and not be impressed by it was a form of judgment. Bill.
Well, I get an idea that the glory of God, we will see it when we see he accepts man into heaven.
Okay. We'll take a look at that, especially Revelation 21 and 22 will give us an idea of that, I think. I'll move on here with my covering these events in the Old Testament, just in my mind. In 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 3, when the temple is built by Solomon, it says they couldn't go in, the priests couldn't go in to do service because it was filled with God's glory. And they couldn't go in. In Ezekiel 1 and verse 28, there's this amazing vision that Ezekiel is allowed to behold, and it involves all of the wheel in the middle of the wheel and all this and all the sounds and all these beautiful appearances and all of that. In verse 28 of Ezekiel 1, it says, like the appearance of the bowl that's in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. On a Sunday evening, about what, a month ago now, one Sunday evening, all you guys, it had been drizzling rain just a little bit, and we went out on the parking lot. You remember that, Ruth? And there was a big, like, framing this building from the parking lot, this bright rainbow. And if that was all that you could see, just the bow in the cloud, that would be like the glory of God. And this picture appears in Isaiah 6. It even appears in Revelation 21 at verse 11. I thought this might be interesting in order to illustrate this idea. It pictures this the city coming down. It says, it talks about how he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, it says, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Radiance being the shining of light. So this is the way God makes his presence known. And our time will get away with us here. But this is also, it didn't move, did it? Here we go. This is also the way the character of God that's present in Christ gets revealed in the events throughout Jesus' ministry. Just real quickly mention, remember, at his birth, there's the angels who appear in glory and they sing glory to God in the highest. Remember that? No man has seen God at any time, but we beheld his glory. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Glory is only begotten of the Father, John 1:14. At the first sign, the turning of the water into the wine, this was the first time he began to show his glory. At the Mount of Transfiguration, there appeared with him in glory, remember, Moses and Elijah. John 12, what now, what shall the hour's come, what shall I say? And it ends up with God saying, I have glorified my name and I'll glorify it again. His resurrection and ascension is spoken of several times in terms of glory. His being seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. All of those are associated with the work of Christ. And then the other way in which the shining forth of God's glory is completed or is fulfilled is in the state of blessedness. This is a sentence here just from, I think, W. Vine's old dictionary. The state of blessedness into which his people are to enter hereafter through being brought into his likeness. You can tell I didn't write that sentence, can't you? But that's what we mean by glory tonight. And what I'm getting at with this is the fitting conclusion to the story of God's work that the drama of redemption tells us in Scripture. And I need to finish this real quick with just this one last parallel, if I can. All right. And here's by way of comparison, I said crown comparison, but the way in which the Bible speaks of the crown associated with glory, and what I'm interested in here is what if we take, there's the mention of the crown of glory, the unfading crown of glory in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. What if the other mentions of the crown that God has for his people, are taken as parallels or explanations of glory. All of these words, by the way, there's two words for crown in the New Testament. One is the ruler's crown, the diadem, which the Lord wears. But then there's the victor's crown, Stephanos. And it's the term used in these phrases here. James 1:12 mentions the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. Glory is life. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those who've loved His appearing. Crown of glory is a crown of life, is also a crown of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 9 in verse 25 refers to it as an incorruptible crown. Some of the versions use the word wreath here, even though it's the same original word, to indicate that this is talking about the wreath that a runner or an athlete in the games who won might be awarded. To me, it's incorruptible is the idea. It means it won't wither up and die and perish. The word for incorruptible is the negative form of the word death. The no dying crown. All right, that's glory. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9 mentions in a separate setting, really, but of fellowship, of each other, of Christians, is our joy and our crown of rejoicing or our crown of boasting. So it would have to do with company, the connections with each other that go with righteousness and life and that don't end and that involve glory. All right. We'll let that be the last word, won't we? Thank you guys much for being with us. Now, next week, it's what won't be in heaven because it's glory. And then after that, what will be because it's glory. And I hope that we can kind of make connections of where we've already been in the series as well. Thank you guys so much for being with us. Before we go, let's have a word of prayer together if you'll bow with us.